Tonight, if you can open your Bibles up to the New Testament, we're going to be in James chapter 2. James 2 is where I will be tonight. And I've been having some trouble with my cell phone lately. And has anybody had trouble with their cell phone? But it's real difficult when you have trouble with your cell phone. So I've been looking at new cell phones lately, and I've come to realize this is my very first smartphone. I've never had a smartphone until this one that I have now. I know it's hard to believe, but I think the time has come for me to invest in my second smartphone ever. And I've been doing a little research, and there are such a variety of electronics out there today. You have Apple, you have Samsung, Nokia, is that what somebody said? LG, okay, I'm sorry, LG. But there's such a variety out there today, and it's hard to really keep up with everything that's out in the market. And as I was doing my research, I stumbled upon this that I thought was interesting, that there is a pair of earbuds out there that are called the iDiamond. And I have a picture of it on the screen, the iDiamond. And I thought this was interesting because these are earbuds that were designed by jewelers out of the country of Norway. And these are not any ordinary earbuds. These are special earbuds. These earbuds actually come in a case, and the case is made out of 18-karat gold, and the case is embedded with 312 diamonds. And inside the case are these earbuds, and the earbuds themselves are made out of 18-karat gold, and they have 118 diamonds. And the estimated cost of the earbuds and the case is $45,000. But if you just want the earbuds by themselves, you can get them for a mere $6,000. Wow, what a bargain. Yes, that is an expensive pair of earbuds. And now you might ask, who would buy such a thing? I don't know, but some people have. This is a one-of-a-kind accessory I was reading, and someone that wants it bad enough will find a way to get it. And I was thinking about that, and it occurred to me that that really is the same thing with some of the things in our life. We might not want these iDiamonds, these iDiamond earbuds, but if there's something that we do want, we'll find a way to get it. If we want a new phone, we'll find the money somehow to get it. If we want to go on a trip bad enough, we'll find a way to get it. If it just depends on how badly we want something. And if we want something badly enough, as I said, we'll find a way to get it. But the question I have for you tonight is this: how badly do we want to give rather than we want to get? What really brings you the greater joy, giving or getting? Does it bring you joy for you to give someone something that to you might not be a big deal, but it might mean the world to them? You know, if somebody were to offer you a free 7-day Caribbean cruise with no strings attached, you probably would be pretty excited about it, weren't you? Unless it was during hurricane season. Seriously, if you were to offer a homeless person standing on a street corner a hamburger from the dollar menu at McDonald's, it probably would mean a lot to him because that might be his only meal that day. I remember several years ago when I went to seminary to get my Bible education in Tennessee, my family and I were sitting on campus under a gazebo, and we were having our lunch, having a picnic lunch, and I remember a homeless man came, and he sat down on another part of the gazebo, and he wasn't bothering us. He was just minding his own business, and as we were eating lunch, one of the kids asked Kathy this. She said, "Mom, is it okay if I go over to that man and I give him my apple?" And Kathy said, "Sure." So Samantha walked over there and she handed this man her apple. And from that man's reaction, you would have thought Samantha gave that man $1 million. about how happy he was just to receive that apple. It was just an apple. And I remember that day very specifically in my mind because it was that day that Samantha got a taste of the joy of giving rather than getting. She might have just been trying to get rid of that apple. I don't know. I mean, I'm hoping it's the first rather than the latter. That's the illustration I'm going with, okay? Most of us in here probably would be considered middle class in America and really don't actually see many poor people in an average day. I know I don't. And they're not in our crowd. You know, they're not normally the people we work with, that we play with, that we hang out with. Most American church members are well-dressed, they're well-fed, they have decent homes. But what does God's word say about how we should interact with those that are poor? If you look with me at James chapter number 2, I'm going to read a series of verses here, and if you can follow along with me, James chapter 2, starting with verse 2. The Bible says, "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there cometh in also a poor man and vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay or the nice clothing, and you say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and you say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." The Bible says, "Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him?" Verse 6 says, "But ye have despised the poor." Go with me to verse 8. He continues and it says, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if ye have respect to persons, if you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convinced, or you're convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Go to verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and not works? Can faith save him?" Verse 15, he gives an illustration. He says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is what? It's dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith." And what are the last three words there? "By my work." You know, James is not saying that you're saved by works. He's saying that that's the way you demonstrate to others that you are saved, is by your good works. Not just lip service. You're not just saying, "Hey, I'll pray for you. I know you're going through a difficult time right now, but I know you'll be okay. You just go on your way and trust God, okay?" Has it ever occurred to you that if someone comes across your path in life that is in need, maybe God wants to use you to help them? The Bible teaches this, and we can experience that there's great joy in giving rather than getting. It's interesting in this passage that the example of good works that God gives James here is to demonstrate your faith, to put your faith into action by giving to someone in need. That's the example he gives here about being a doer of the word. He gives the example of putting your faith into action by helping someone in need. Not looking for anything in return. It's just like a gift. Isn't that what a gift is? When you give someone a gift, you're not looking for anything in return. This past week was our son Elijah's birthday. He turned 11 years old. And we had his birthday party yesterday. And I'm just saying, hypothetically, if I were to give Elijah a new surfboard for his birthday — he loves surfing, he loves water sports, he loves skimboarding, he loves all that stuff, and he's pretty good at it. And let's say, hypothetically, I were to give him a brand new surfboard for his birthday, and don't tell him this because I don't want to get his hopes up, okay? But I'm not, if I were to give him a brand new surfboard for his birthday, it's a gift. And I'm not looking for anything in return, except maybe for him to let me borrow it once in a while. But I probably would sink that surfboard. I'm too heavy now. But seriously, you don't give a gift and expect anything in return. And that's what makes a gift so special. When you're helping someone in need, it's almost like you're giving them a gift. And what makes a gift so special is the joy that you get from giving rather than getting. It's so good to see the joy also that the gift you gave, it's so cool to see the joy that it brings the recipient of the gift because of the sacrifice that you made in giving that gift. And it brings joy, as I said, to us. You know, Elijah, by the way, was very thankful for the simple gifts that we gave him. And when I saw the joy, he must have said, "Thanks, Dad, thanks, Mom," I don't know how many times. And these are just simple gifts. But it brought joy to my heart just to see the joy that he was experienced just from the gift of giving. And, you know, if I were to, Pierce, come up here for a second. This is Pierce Cranston. Let's give Pierce a hand. He does not know that, he did not know I was going to do this. So he's as surprised as I am that I called him up here. So, but let's say if I were to open my wallet up and I were to take something out and let me find the smallest bill I can. Let me see. No, I'm just kidding. And if I take some money out and I say to Pierce, I say, "Pierce, this is a gift and it's yours to take." And Pierce, I'm not expecting anything in return for that gift. And Pierce takes it. To him, it's a gift. It's a gift from the giver to the recipient. I'm not looking for anything in return. Now, you know this is just for illustration purposes, and I'm gonna need that back, okay? Okay, all right, thank you very much. Okay, thank you. Let's give him a hand again, good job. But aren't you thankful that as a believer in Christ, you have received the greatest gift? John 3:16, say it with me. It says, "For God so loved the world that he..." That. And when you receive the gift of God, when you receive that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that gift is yours to keep with no strings attached. I remember I get these things in the mail every once in a while, these huge postcards. I don't know if you guys get these in the mail too, from these car dealerships with scratch-offs on them. Do you guys get these in the mail? Who gets these in the mail besides me? I get these things in the mail almost every week. And the funny thing about this is Elijah loves to scratch off the boxes. every time we get one, he loves to scratch off the boxes to see if we want anything. And guess what? We win every time. We win every time. You know, whether it's $25,000, a big screen TV, it's something like that. We win every time. And do you know, out of all the times I've won, how many times I've gone to the car dealership to claim my prize? How many? None. Why? Because there's always strings attached. But when we talk about God and we talk about God's love, there are no strings attached. God is a giver of gifts. And we're children of God. And we should also be gift givers, giving without any strings attached, not looking for anything in return. You know, I've seen God work in so many, many ways over and over and over and over and over again through gifts that have been given. And, you know, God's love is so astounding. And as I said, his grace and his goodness is abundant. It's amazing, and it's free to all those who will believe in him and his son and will receive his love. So our love to others through our giving should be also with no strings attached. And what I'm getting at is this. What I'm going to say is so important is this, and it ties so closely with this passage, and that is when we get saved, we join other people. We join other believers in Jesus into a group known as the body of Christ, right? So if you're saved, you join others in this group known as the body of Christ. And as members of the body of Christ, we are all equal. We all have the same access to God. We all have the same standing before God. And that's why here in this passage in James, that's why God is basically saying, because we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, you can't look down on me and judge me because of what earthly things I have or I don't have. And I can't look down on you. Look at verse 9 once again. The Bible says, but if ye have respect to persons, if you show partiality, if you show favoritism, what are the next three words? He says, you commit sin. But in contrast, look at verse 8 again. Look at it with me. It says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. To me, folks, it's pretty black and white. In this matter of how we are to treat other people, we have a choice. We can either commit sin or we can do well. We can show partiality and favoritism, or we can treat everyone with the same loving kindness. It's very black and white in God's word. And the problem that God had with these people in this day, in this passage, is that they were not obeying one of the two greatest commandments in the Bible. They were not loving their neighbor as themselves. How are they breaking this commandment? Verse number 6, it says, but ye have despised the poor. They couldn't truly love each other, and the reason why, James said, it was evident by their actions. They couldn't say they had faith in Jesus Christ, but they were doing nothing to help the poor. That didn't jive with what a Christian should be doing. And look at these other verses from the Bible about how God feels about this subject and the instructions he's given. I have some verses I'm going to put on the screen for you. Recorded in Leviticus, he told the farmers this. He said, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither thou shalt gather the gleanings of the harvest, and that thou shalt not glean the vineyard. Neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for who? The poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities? They're mentioned in the Bible in Ezekiel chapter number 16, verse 49. It records what led to the downfall of the people of Sodom. Look with me and see what made the list. Behold, this was the iniquity or the sin of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, they were making sure they were full, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the who? The poor and needy. They didn't want to share anything they had with the poor. And God said that's one of the things that caused their downfall, their iniquity, their sin. It's interesting. In contrast, the Bible, in contrast, commends those that do help the poor and the needy. In Proverbs 31, that chapter is known for the virtuous woman. And she's commended. She's applauded. Why? Because she stretcheth out her hand to the who? To the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. I hope tonight that you see where God's heart is on this. I'm just reading your scripture, what the Bible teaches, and I hope tonight you see where you and I need to be on this. When someone is truly poor, and I'm not talking about someone that's lazy and they won't work, or someone that just has mismanaged their money and they bought stuff they don't need and they can't pay for the bills for the things they do need, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone that is truly poor. The Bible says they're not to be ridiculed, they're not to be looked down upon, but according to the Bible, they're to be helped. The Apostle Paul wrote this, our apostle to the church today, in Romans chapter 12. Paul said, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Also in Galatians 2:10, Paul wrote these words. he wrote, that we should remember the poor. The book of Proverbs says this. It says, whosoever stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. You know, I was thinking about Hurricane Harvey that hit Texas and devastated the state of Texas with the massive flooding that they, you know, just stayed over Texas for the longest period of time and caused that massive flooding that took place there. And I was thinking about that and how many, many families have lost everything in Texas and how they were crying out for help. They were devastated. And I was thinking about how you, our church, responded to that. And, you know, we didn't stoppeth our ears at the cry of the poor, but rather you gave. And I don't know what the total is. We didn't have power in the office last week, but I think it was over $10,000 that you guys gave to help these people in Texas. And to be honest with you, I think that's really one of the reasons why that we were spared in this Hurricane Irma, is because we did not stop our ears to the cry of the poor and the needy, the people that were devastated there, but we responded by giving. And then we got hit with a hurricane right after that. I believe that God does bless people who don't ignore the poor. And God's word supports that. Look on the screen at Psalm 41:1. It says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Wow, what an appropriate verse for us. Proverbs 22:9 speaks about the man that will be blessed because, quote, he giveth of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 14:21 says this. I think I have it on the screen. He who hath mercy on the poor, and what are the next three words? Happy is he. There is great joy in giving rather than getting. You might say, I get all that, Pastor Rich. I get it. But isn't it important to make sure that if they're lost, they get the gospel? And my answer to that is, of course it is. Preaching to the poor was very important to Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist was put in the prison, he became discouraged. Remember, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He paved the way of Christ. He told everyone, you know, to repent for the kingdom of God. You know, he was leading the way. But when he got put into prison himself, he got discouraged. And when he got discouraged, he was starting to question himself whether Jesus was really that Messiah. And he sent a messenger while he was in jail. He sent a messenger to Jesus, and he asked Jesus this question. He said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And what did Jesus say? How did Jesus respond? This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, in response to that question, he said, the blind receive their sight. He said, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. What more evidence do you need that I'm the Messiah? But then he didn't stop there. Jesus added one more phrase. This is from Matthew 11:5, by the way. But you know what phrase he added to that? He said, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Whew. Jesus pointed to his miracles to show that he was the Messiah. Man, he caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, the lepers to be cleansed, the deaf to hear. He raised people from the dead. He pointed to the miracles to demonstrate he was the Messiah. But then he added that phrase at the end, and the poor. You can know I'm the Messiah. How? Because the poor have the gospel preached to them. Because the poor are open, they are especially responsive when you share the gospel with them. So let them know about Jesus Christ, who can save their soul and bless their life. One of the greatest blessings that we've ever had as a family was several years ago. It was one very cold night at dip below freezing, and we just wanted to go and minister together as a family somewhere. So we found a place that was open that night in Port Orange that was housing homeless people so they wouldn't have to sleep out in the cold. So we went there as a family, and they were serving the meals, were ministering to the people, providing them socks and blankets and things like that. And, you know, me and Kathy took the kids there, and we stayed there for a couple hours. And just conversed with all these people and just sought to be a blessing to them and help feed them. And to me, that's a standout point in our life as a family, was that night stands out in my mind. And it was just to be a blessing to these people physically, but also minister to them spiritually. And it's very easy for us to get into our nice cars and put on our clean clothes and have money in the bank and then drive by the poor and look down on them or look the other way. But we can help. And the Bible says we should help. We should help. So what do you do with a sermon like this? As I conclude, what do you do with a sermon like this? Like James wrote, faith without works is what? It's dead. It's dead. The way that you demonstrate your faith is through your works. So how do I do that, Pastor Rich? Number one, you should give to the church ministry that cares for the poor. I believe one of the reasons that God has blessed Pastor Dan and this church is because of our commitment to the poor. We have given without a thought of a return. A couple examples include our transportation ministries, our van ministry, our bus ministry. We send out a shuttle bus every week to pick up people that don't own a car, and we bring them to church. Also, ever since I can remember, we've sent out buses every Sunday morning in some of the poorest neighborhoods in our community to pick up children and bring them to Sunday school, where they get fed some snacks, but they also hear about Jesus. We have a benevolent fund in our church that we use to fulfill requests from church members and others in need. And in the last few months, we've gone beyond just giving them money and then sending them on their way. You know, we've taken it very seriously and try to offer them help to get fully back on their feet. You know, we've noticed that the biggest reason that people come to the church for assistance is because they can't pay their bills. And the reason they can't pay their bills is because they don't have a job. So if they're unemployed, we offer them reliable connections that can offer them employment assistance. We put something up to date in their hand that we verified to say, hey, these locations will help you to get a job so you can pay your bills. If they need clothes, man, we have an awesome ministry called Blessings Abound. We tell them about that ministry where they can get clothing. If they need food, we tell them. We've researched and we know exactly what places in our community offer free meals and hot meals that week. We know the days of the week. We know the times of the week where we can tell them, hey, you can get a hot meal at these places on these days and these times. If they're without housing, we help them with how they can get a roof over their head. If they're abusing drugs, we offer them to different treatment and detox centers that we're familiar with. If they're a victim of domestic violence, we tell them how they can get some help now. But we don't want to just stop there in helping others, especially the poor. Hey, because they matter to God, they should matter to us. Amen? So what else are we doing? The last thing I want to share with you is this new ministry that a church member of ours named Judy Snyder is starting up. It's a new ministry to the homeless, to the poor and needy. And it's one in which every person can participate in one way, shape, or form. On the screen behind me is a card that we had on the Sunday morning handout a couple weeks ago. And it talks about this ministry and has the different areas that you can help, whether it's just praying, whether it's a donation team, whether it's the assembly team where you actually put together these care packages and bags for homeless people, whether it's carriers team. That means you're willing to place one of those care packages in your car. So if you ever drive around and you see a homeless person, you can pull that bag out and you can give it to that homeless person. And volunteers team. And like I said, we want to be a blessing to these people. And also the benevolent offering that we are collecting tonight, unless it's otherwise designated, will go to purchase the needed supplies to put together these care packages, as many as we can put together. And yes, in that care package, we will include the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're interested and you have not signed up for that, by the doors and also on the table in the resource area, we have cards. Feel free to grab one after the service, and you can just drop it off at the Welcome Center. And we want you to fully experience the great joy that there is in giving rather than getting. Would you bow your heads with me?